today as we come to the table.
The bottom line is that we need to hear God's warnings before it takes place and listen. How many, maybe some of you right now, you're little sheep on the edge. And God is saying, come on back. Come back here with the flock. What are you doing? Get away from the edge. I can handle this or whatever. And all of a sudden the wind blows and there you go. And again, by the way, if you know someone that has fallen, then God gives you an opportunity to minister to them. Once they fall, once they tumble down the hill and smash in everything and crash at the bottom, you don't want to beat them up. You want to love them. And even that particular guy, that wasn't a time to say, told you so, and you should have listened. It was like, you know what? God loves you. God will forgive you. Let's get restored. And you want to be able to restore them, but you don't want to be the sheep that's getting restored. You want to be the one that can't fall.
Ever found yourself on the edge between what is okay and what you know is sin? What eventually happened? Well, if you're like most of us, you probably fell off the edge in sin. Whether you're on the edge, at the bottom, or nowhere close to the edge, God's Word has wisdom and grace for you today. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. If you've ever found yourself at the bottom of the hill, when you know that you had to walk away from the shepherd, then you know that you had to walk away from the shepherd to get to the edge. Maybe it was confidence in your own strength or just a desire to see over the edge. In today's message, Pastor Mark will teach you that the best place to be is close to the shepherd. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, as he continues his message, Betrayal, Trial, Denial.
Notice this. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. How many of them? All of them. Yeah, we tend to think of Peter, don't we? And why do we do that? Because Peter's the one that was most vocal. Though they all betray, I will not. You know, he's the hero Peter. We talk about that. Every one of them ran. And we would have too. They're just human. And they were supposed to get out of there. They didn't necessarily have to run, but the Lord wasn't going to let them be arrested. It wasn't because they didn't get away because they ran. It's because God didn't allow the soldiers to go after them because they were not to be arrested. They were his disciples. And so he wasn't going to let that happen. But now we shift gears from the whole, you know, betrayal now to the trial in verse 57. And look what it says. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Notice that. They had planned this. They were already waiting. They knew the soldiers were going. They were going to arrest him. They were going to bring him back. They were there assembled so this could take place. This just shows, again, the fact that the hypocrisy they had, the religious hypocrisy. And what do I mean by that? Because the bottom line was they wanted to arrest Jesus at all costs. They break every single possible rule you could imagine, legally and biblically, in the multiple trials of Jesus. And he had about six different trials, if you go and count them all, including Herod and Pilate and one before Annas and one before Caiaphas and all that went on. So the reality is these guys broke all their own guidelines, all their own rules. Let me give you just a few of them. First of all, the law said that you couldn't hold a trial in the evening because you couldn't hold a trial in secret. They planned it. They were assembled in the evening to break their own law. It also said you couldn't do it on a Jewish feast day. This was Passover. It also said that if you had a trial on a feast day, then you couldn't participate in the feast. We're going to see they very much participated in the feast. You couldn't do it in a personal home. They'd already been to Annas's. They went there first. Another gospel tells us, John, now here we see him going to Caiaphas. And if it was a death sentence that was reached, you had to wait 24 hours before you could carry it out so that God might be able to show mercy. If God wanted to, he could move in someone's heart and show mercy, and they couldn't carry it out. And so there's so many of these things that were just so hypocritical. They didn't care what the law said. They had this religious and political enemy. He was in their way. He was going to be torn down. It didn't matter. Forget the law. Nothing matters. None of the rules. And again, for us, I think it's hard to imagine a government or political leader that would openly break and ignore every established law in order to stop an opponent. I mean, that's something we can't. It's hard to even imagine that. But listen, here's my point. It's on both sides, gang. It's on both sides. And here's the point it shows. Fallen man has not changed. Fallen man's tactics are exactly the same. We don't care about doing things right. We care about winning. And so if our heart's not right, we're going to do whatever we can to make sure we win. It's just human nature. And that's why man can't govern himself. That's why the Lord has to come back and govern all things. But either way, this is what they're doing. And so notice this. It says, so they're assembled there. But look at this. And this now reveals Peter's downfall. This now shows us, again, what happened that night earlier in the garden is leading now to what we're reading here in 58 and beyond, and to reveal why the Lord was warning Peter, watch and pray, watch and pray. Look at verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. See, guys, you've probably heard this before, but Peter's downfall was he was following at a distance. And any believer that follows at a distance is headed for a fall. But the thing that really hit me this time with Peter in following at a distance, it wasn't just that Peter followed at a distance. I never noticed this, or it never hit me until this time through the book of Matthew. But this was all happening in a short amount of time. In one evening, it was this night that he didn't pray. It was this night that he didn't listen to the word of God. It was this night that he fell. What is my point? It doesn't take a long time to fall if we start falling away from the Lord. It can happen quickly, which again shows me all the more reason we need to be every day in the word and every day in prayer on a regular basis. We need to be following the Lord and staying close to the Lord. You know, I see this as a pastor all the time. People come up to me and they say, Mark, is it okay if I, and they fill the blank, and still be a Christian? And sometimes it's legitimate. I'm not saying it's, never a legitimate question. And I appreciate an honest question and say, well, let's talk about it. But what's interesting is that we shouldn't really have the attitude and the viewpoint of, is it okay if I? It should be, I don't want to even take a chance. I see a lot of God's flock today, and here's the shepherd, here's where God wants them to be, and there's a cliff right over here, and they get right over to the edge of the cliff, and they just want to look over. And you're thinking, why are you getting so close to the edge? Well, is it okay if I'm a Christian and still kind of get this close? Yeah, I mean, maybe technically it's okay, but here's the problem with that is that what if you fall? I'm not going to fall. I got really firm, slick little sheep feet. I know that if I get on these rocks, I'll be able to stand firm. See, click, 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 click. I'm doing good, right? I'm happy and everything, right? And my thing is, look, maybe you can stand on the edge like that and for a while be okay, but what happens when a strong wind of temptation blows your way? If you're on the edge, what happens? Whoa. If you're close to the shepherd, all a strong wind does is move you a little bit and you grab onto his leg. That's where I want to be. If a strong wind blows, I want to grab onto him and just pull myself back in and say, I don't even want to take a chance. And so, again, I think we have to guard our hearts. Is our heart one that's looking for what we can get away with as a Christian? Or is our heart saying, I may be free and I know I know, but I just want to stay close to the shepherd. I don't want to take a chance. I think we need to do a heart check on that and really find out where our heart is, because that's the difference in those oftentimes that fall and those that don't fall. That if you're following at a distance, there's a greater chance you're going to be sucked into something you don't want to be sucked into. Notice he went and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, this is amazing to me. Even when he gets there, another gospel says that they had fires that were burning there, and he sat down next to the fire. Now, I don't want to slight Peter for getting warm on a cold night. But again, remember one interpretation, many applications? The literal interpretation is he really did go next to a fire to warm himself. But the application is, as Peter followed at a distance, he found himself warming himself at the enemy's fire. And how many of us do that? How many of us look back on our fall? And I started kind of getting away from the Lord. I wasn't in the word. I wasn't in prayer. I wasn't in fellowship. And then I kind of started hanging around the old friends, kind of warming up the old memories or whatever. And I just can't believe I got pulled back into it. It's predictable. It's predictable. I've had people before. I had a guy a few years back, and I would never name names. So if you've ever met with me or something, and I would never expose anyone. That's my point. But for example's sake, and I met with a lot of people over years, he came to me and said, I think about doing, I'm going to do this thing or whatever. I said, that's against the word of God. If you do that, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to have big problems. You don't need to do that. Well, he went and did it. And then a couple years later, he shows up in tears in my office. And he says, you were exactly right. It wasn't because I was right. I knew God's word. And so now you're in this mess. And now, this whole thing, losing your family, all the things that go with that and what's happening, whatever. And so the bottom line is that we need to hear God's warnings before it takes place and listen. Maybe some of you right now, you're little sheep on the edge. And God is saying, come on back. Come back here with the flock. What are you doing? Get away from the edge. I can handle this or whatever. And all of a sudden the wind blows and there you go. And again, by the way, if you know someone that has fallen, then God gives you an opportunity to minister to them. Once they fall, once they tumble down the hill and smash in everything and crash at the bottom, you don't want to beat them up. You want to love them. And even that particular guy, that wasn't a time to say, told you so, and you should have listened. It was like, God loves you. God will forgive you. Let's get restored. And you want to be able to restore them, but you don't want to be the sheep that's getting restored. You want to be the one that can't fall. And we all can fall. It's just, what I mean by that is not putting yourself in a place where you're more susceptible to do so. And so Peter's there. Now he's following at a distance. He's warming himself at the enemy's fire, kind of getting back into the world a little bit. And notice the chief priests and the, so everything's set for him to fall. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false testimony to put Jesus to death. Again, here's another law they broke. According to Jewish law, you couldn't seek out someone to be a witness against someone. They had to come to you. So they're breaking more laws here. It says, but they found none. That's because there was no accusation against him. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But notice this. But at last, finally, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, you had to have two or more witnesses for it to be legal, which how hypocritical is that? Everything they're doing is such a hypocritical thing. But even at this, they're giving a false witness and false testimony because the Lord didn't say that. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He was talking about his body and being resurrected. But they're saying, destroy that building and he'll build it back in 3 days is the way they presented it. So they had just enough truth to make it look like he had said something he didn't say. And so these guys think, well, now they've got him. He's finally, you know, in big trouble here. And so now we've got these witnesses and we're going to take him down. And notice it says this, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is this that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. Remember, the Bible says he was like a lamb led to slaughter, silent before its shearers. He didn't say anything except what he had to. And in a moment, we're going to see that he answers because he had to, based on the law, the word of God. But he says nothing to defend himself. And so, again, the Lord came to die. He wasn't there to defend himself. And notice, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. In other words, I need something to convict you of. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Now, when he said he put him under oath, he knew Jesus would respond to that. Because if the high priest put you under oath, okay, as that position of the high priest, you had to respond. You had to answer. It's biblical. So, of course, Jesus is going to follow the word of God. And so now he answers. And another gospel says, before he says what we're about to read, he said, look, even if I tell you, you won't believe. John tells us that. But notice what he says here. Jesus said, it is as you have said. Wow, it is as you say. They would have exploded in anger. Their faces would have changed. They'd have been grinding their teeth. Why? They hated him with everything in them. And what he just said to them, look, if he's the Messiah, here's what he's saying. I'm the hope of the world. I'm your hope. I'm your king. I'm over you. I'm your Lord. I'm the one you've been waiting on. I'm the one that every synagogue, when you guys meet every week and everything you've talked about, and all the thousands of years of the Jews, you've all talked about me. It all points to me. I'm that one. When they hated his guts and just wanted to get rid of him, imagine that. This would have been so angering. And we're going to see their anger explodes here. He said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That is, not only am I everything that you think I am, I'm saying that's who I am. I'm going to come back one day, although you're judging me now, I'm going to come back and judge you. Wow. Again, this is one of those things they would not have wanted to hear, and again, would have infuriated them. And look at verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes. By the way, the high priest was forbidden of tearing his clothes. Now, Jews on a regular basis, if there's some great travesty, they would tear their clothes, right? Some great tragedy or travesty. They would do that to show how horrible it was. Like, something has been torn on my inside, and my clothes are tearing in this big event, right? Drama. And so he does this big drama to make it look like this horrible thing Jesus has done, to make his, you know, conviction look all the more real and what a horrible guy that he was. And while this literally did happen, I think there's something very symbolic here as well, because this is the moment, really, that the priesthood was torn from the Jewish people and turned over now to our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is the only one that we look to now. And later, the veil will be torn from top to bottom as the Lord makes the way into the Holy of Holies. So there's a lot of symbolism going on here, but there's also a lot of drama going on because they knew that he wasn't guilty, but they had to make it look like, you know, again, if you want to make somebody look guilty, you've got to have as much drama as you can, right? And so all this drama, you know, making them look guilty. And so notice this, has he not spoken blasphemy? What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you've heard what he said. You've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And of course, they're all going to agree. And the answer said he is deserving of death. Again, that means he has to be turned over to Rome because they couldn't do it. But this is where everything that Satan has to unleash on Jesus begins right here in full throttle. That is physically. He's already been attacking him spiritually. Again, We don't have time for all the details of how this happened, but notice what it says. They began to spit in his face, and we've talked about that. It's a rather gross practice. Everybody knew about it. They would really work up a lot of spit and as a team work to discover someone. So it's very gross. It wasn't just like the thing we see today where somebody spits at somebody. That's disgusting enough. This was a really, really, it was an event. Understand that. To bring humility and shame and grossness upon him. And they beat him. That means with their fists. And they put a blindfold on him, another gospel tells us, so he couldn't see the blows coming, which means he couldn't dodge. He was taking the full brunt of these fists in his face. Then others struck him with the palms of their hands. That's an insult. How dare you? Who do you think you are? And all this, just all the emotion and humiliation and embarrassment and pain and beating, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is it that struck you? Again, because his eyes were covered and he couldn't see. But again, when you read Isaiah 52 and 53, it says by the time they were done, not just these guys, but the Roman soldiers had their go at him as well. He wasn't even recognizable as a man. Think about that. It says he was marred more than any man. Think of the worst beat up face you've ever seen, whether from a fight or a car accident or an explosion or whatever, a fire, whatever. Think of the worst face you've ever seen. None was as bad as the Lord when they were done with him, the Bible says. His face was the worst. This is why when he resurrected, his resurrected body was healed. You ever wonder why when he was resurrected, nobody recognized him? He looked different. They had rearranged the way he looks. Now, he's going to be glorious and beautiful in heaven. Don't get me wrong. He's going to be glory and beauty. It's going to be overwhelming. But in Revelation, it says he still bears the scars. Will he bear the scars eternally? Or not, we don't know. But he does that so we can always look at him and say, that's how much you love me. And he always says, I want you to see how much I love you. Again, whether it be eternal, I don't know. But he was not even recognizable as a man by the time this happened. And now we come to the last segment of today, and that is the denial. And look what happens here. Peter's watching all this, by the way. Imagine Peter watching them beat him to death. And Peter's thinking, what if they find out? What are they going to do to me, right? But now come the three denials of Peter. And Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you're saying. Now imagine this. Here's this strong man. I won't deny you, Lord. And a servant girl. Now, I know there's more than just the servant girl that did it. It's what's behind that statement. He just saw what happened to Jesus. And if they find out he's one of them, he's got all that on him as well. So I'm not just going to write it off to a servant girl that did this. But at the same time, here's this strong man, I will never deny you, and a servant girl gets him to deny. This is what Peter needed to learn, and again, what we've got to learn. It's not about what the opposition is coming against us. It's do we understand our weakness, and are we walking in the strength and the power of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit? Peter wasn't. He was sleeping rather than praying. And so he denies it. No doubt this hit Peter's heart like a ton of bricks. He realized, I just denied the Lord. I said I wouldn't do that. I just did. And notice he does the same thing all of us would do. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl came. He ran to another place. He leaves her and goes over to the gateway away from the courtyard. I got to get out of here. I can't believe I denied the Lord. But look at this. There's somebody else waiting on him. Another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And now the fear rises even higher in Peter. Imagine how you would feel in that situation. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Look at this, full denial. I don't know the man. Wouldn't even say his name. I don't know the man. And he does it with an oath. Probably, you know, I swear on a stack of scrolls or something like that. You know, it's just kind of oath you would make before God, so to speak, about what was happening. And so he denies it in even a greater way. And look at this. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You know what, again, they had different accents. He was from up north. They were from down south. Accents are different. So you can tell people by the region they're from by their accent. But guys, note this also. If you're a believer and you're falling away back into the world and you're trying to warm yourself with the enemy's fire and all these things, your speech is going to eventually betray you. You don't talk like the world. You're not like the world. You're different than the world. And they're going to kick you back. What are you doing here? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Your speech will betray you. And I find it interesting that while he's betraying the Lord, his speech is betraying him. And then he began to curse and swear. Now the fear factor goes out the roof because he may get caught and they may do the same thing to him right then that they're doing to Jesus. He was right there among them. They could have easily grabbed him and start beating him as well. He was one of his followers. And so the fear factor goes way, way up when this happens. And he began to curse and swear and say, I do not know the man, for the third time. And then after this third denial, notice this, it says, immediately a rooster crowed. Isn't that interesting? Roosters are used for wake-up call. And the Bible also says at that very moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And you know, it was that look of Peter, I warned you, I tried to warn you, but it's time to wake up. You're not as strong as you think you are. You've been distant. You didn't do what I asked you to do. The enemy came in like a flood, and now you've been pulled away. But I've prayed for you. As he told him that night earlier, he said, I prayed for you. He said, when you return, strengthen your brethren. You're going to be okay. Now, Peter wasn't thinking of all that, no doubt, at this point. He's just thinking about the fear and the fact that he just betrayed the Lord. Now, imagine that look in the Lord's eyes. What would that have felt like? Here's the Lord just being beaten to death. And again, they obviously had taken off the thing that blinded him while they were beating him. He's probably already swelling and blood everywhere because he couldn't have looked at him if they hadn't taken it off. So by this point, they removed the thing from his head. He turns in this horrible-looking bloody face and looks. His eyes would have looked the same. And those eyes meet with Peter's eyes. And Peter immediately realizes, I did exactly what you said. I betrayed you. I denied you three times. Guys, here's the bottom line in this. Notice he says, the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word that Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. It may be that some of you this morning are in your heart realizing, I failed the Lord. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe whatever. And maybe you're beating yourself up. You're going through this kind of cycle of guilt and whatever the case might be because of your failures. Did the Lord know you were going to fail? Of course he did. Is the Lord here to restore? Look, if Jesus can say to Judas, friend, why have you come? He can say to any of you, friend, why have you come? Pour your heart out. Peter began to weep, and that's going to be why Peter was restored. He began to weep in his brokenness, and the Lord restored him with the sweetness of his love and his spirit. And if you need that restoration from the Lord, pour out your heart to him. Say, Lord, forgive me. I know that I'm not, walking with you the way I should walk with you. I know I've done things I shouldn't have done. I know that I'm not where I need to be at this moment. But Lord, I come back. You've convicted me. Maybe you're hearing that spiritual rooster crow. Right now you hear it in your mind. God's giving you a wake-up call. He's saying, look, I'm warning you. You're that little sheep that's walking right along the edge. And right now you're maintaining. Right now you have not fallen. You're looking a lot, but you haven't fallen over yet. Come back. You better come back while there's time. I'm not just giving warnings to hear my voice talk. You're going to be pushed over the ledge. So come back, get right, back in the word, back in prayer, back in the safety of fellowship, and let me take you beyond this. Listen, any one of us can fall, but guys, we don't want this to be our story. Don't let that be your story. Let your story be you ran the race and you finished well. Let that be your story. Don't be that guy or that gal that thing happened to. If it's already happened, then the Lord is here in forgiveness and love and grace and mercy. That's the restoration process. That's what he did for Peter. Peter blew it. God restored him. But I've already done that. Well, God restores. One of his closest followers did it as well. And now he's someone we revere as a great follower and leader of the church. But if you haven't done that yet, and hopefully you never will, and you know you're on the edge, he may be saying to you right now, I'm warning you. I know the pastor's up there talking, but this is me. This is me. I brought you today, and I'm saying this to you. Listen to me. It's time to come back. Respond to the wake-up call.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down, because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, You can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.